I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. If you're a guest today or you're new to Whitesburg Baptist Church, we're studying the book of Philippians. And the series is entitled Joy for the Journey. And life really is a journey. And we know that we're headed somewhere. And my prayer is that every one of you know that you are headed into an eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps you're here today or you're listening online and you would say, Daryl, I really don't know where I'm going when I die. My prayer is that by the end of this service that you will have talked with one of our pastors, chatted with the pastor online, or you will have come at the invitation when we ask people to respond and let us speak with you about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and how only by grace through faith in Christ alone can you know for certain that you have eternal life. Joy for this journey that we're on. Now, the fact of the matter is we all can run out of juice in this life sometimes. I mean, I just got back from spending a week with a 2-year-old granddaughter and I need a vacation. If you can identify, say, I can. And there were supposed to be two others there. They didn't get to come and we really missed them. But I thought to myself, have mercy, if the 5-year-old and the other 18-month-old had showed up, you may be digging graves for Vicky and Daryl Kraft. But we had a wonderful time with them. But we do need to learn how to sustain our joy in the Christian life. We're going to pick up in Philippians chapter 3 in verse 1, and we're going to go through verse 11 today and read what Paul says to the church in Philippi about this joy that is ours in Christ and how it is sustained by Christ. Would you stand for the reading of God's word? And I'm going to read beginning in verse 1, and we'll go through verse 11. Would you follow along in your Bible? I'm going to read aloud. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Now, in a few moments, you're going to want to underline that statement, no confidence in the flesh. Verse 4. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the 8th day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. May God bless the reading of his word. Please be seated. When we began this series and we began to talk about the use of the word joy, I shared with you that the word joy is the word chara, C-H-A-R-A, transliterated in the Greek New Testament. It is very much related to the word charis, C-H-A-R-I-S, which is the word grace in the Greek New Testament. Whenever we think of joy, we can't think of joy without recognizing the word grace. We know that in Galatians chapter 5, the Bible says that joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit. As a matter of fact, we know that the reality of the Spirit of God living in us should ultimately produce out of us a supernatural joy that is ours in Jesus Christ. Some people ask, what's the difference between happiness and joy? Well, they both can have emotions and they both involve our wills and they both involve life. But happiness tends to be based more on what happens to you. But joy in reality is a response to the truth that we know. So in writing to the Philippians, Paul wants them to have a joy that is Christ-given. But it's interesting because when you begin this passage in verse 1, notice he says, "Finally, my brethren," and then he says, "Rejoice." Now, the word rejoice here is a verb. It's the verbal form of the word joy. And it's an imperative command. That means Paul is saying, I am instructing you, I am commanding you to rejoice. Now notice with this, he qualifies it by giving us this sentence, this structure that says, rejoice, I'm commanding you to rejoice. How? Because everything is going the way that you want it? Because your team won? Because you are getting everything that you ever wanted out of life? No. He says, I want you to rejoice in, your joy is found in, it is located in, who? The Lord. So say that phrase with me, rejoice in the Lord. Would you say it with me? Rejoice in the Lord. When I think about this, and we are going to take this passage apart bit by bit, verse by verse, and word by word, we learn that when your confidence is in Christ, and when you prefer to know Jesus above everything else, you're going to find a sweet and sustaining joy for daily living. As a matter of fact, I am confident that you will discover that it is Jesus who really is the joy for your journey in life. I like Warren Wiersbe a lot. I quote him often. He says about this passage, the book of Philippians is a Christian psychology book based solidly on Bible doctrine. It is not a shallow self-help book that everything is going to turn out all right. It is a book that explains the mind the believer must have if he is going to experience Christian joy in a world that is filled with trouble. How does a Christian have joy in a world that is filled with trouble? Here's the key thought this morning. Sustained joy grows from your confidence in and preference for Jesus Christ. Your joy is sustained when your confidence is located in the person of Jesus and when Jesus is the greatest preference of your life. You say, where do you get that from? Well, I get it from this text. Notice when Paul begins verse 1, he commands us to rejoice in the Lord. But immediately after that, he reminds them, look, I've got some things that I want to say to you that you need to hear, that you've heard before, and that you need to hear again. It's not any trouble for me to say it, but it is a safeguard. It is for your benefit. It is for your protection to hear this again and again and again. Now, I know that growing up, when you were a child or when you had children, you probably said something to your children that they would say, I know what you're going to say. You've said it a million times. You don't have to say it again. Did you ever say that or have a child say that to you? Sure you did. The fact of the matter, though, is you say it anyway. Why do you say that? You say that because you don't mind saying it again, but you know that they need to hear it again because it's for their benefit. It's like this. You hear me make this statement frequently and often. I quote Ephesians 2. We're saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. You say, Daryl, I've heard that my whole life. I've heard that almost every Sunday from you. I've heard it month in and month out. I don't need to hear that again. I've got news for you. We all need to be reminded of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For when Paul said, I delivered unto you as of first importance that Christ died, that he was buried, and that he rose again. This is the gospel. Amen? And we need to be reminded of this over and over again. And Paul says, I want to remind the Philippians again and again and again that when I command them to rejoice in the Lord, that they understand why. And then look what he does in verse 2. He issues this warning. Beware, beware, beware. Now, I've only got 2 points this morning, and it won't take more than an hour and a half to go through these two things. But first and foremost, I want you to understand this statement. Your joy is sustained when you have confidence in Jesus Christ. Now, where does this come from? Well, it comes from this passage beginning in verse 2. Paul begins by warning them about religion that tries to achieve and earn a right standing with God. You see, one of the things I know is that some of the most joyless people, people that are lacking in any true joy in their life, are often frustrated, unfulfilled, unsatisfied religious people that are somehow trying to please God in such a way that they think that by doing the right things, saying the right things, going to the right things, and being as religious as they can be, that somehow they are earning or achieving something from God. The reason they're so joyless and the reason they're so frustrated is, I want to tell you something, you will never find joy that is sustainable in your Christian life if you think it is all dependent on you. I don't think you heard that. You will never find sustained joy in your Christian life if you always think that your Christianity is dependent on you. So what Paul does is he goes through this and he says, look, there is this group, he says, I call them evil workers. They're dogs. They're the false circumcision. Why does he use this word? He says, we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Paul was saying, look, I used to be a Jewish leader. He goes on, he even gives his own pedigree. If you look in these verses, he says in verse 4, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Why? He was circumcised the eighth day from the nation of Israel. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is in the law, I was found blameless. Paul says, I used to be just like them. I was religious. I was self-righteous. I was doing everything that I thought that I could to somehow appease and achieve from God what I longed for in my life, but I found no sustenance in that. When Paul says they're of the false circumcision, you remember in the Old Testament, the sign of the Hebrew people for the males was circumcision. It was an outward symbol of the inward reality that they were to belong to God. Paul says that those who have come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, we have been circumcised in our hearts. That is, we have a new heart because we have a Savior who lives in us. And Paul was concerned that the Philippians were going to be manipulated and misled by the Jewish leaders that were to say to them, yes, Jesus died on the cross, but you have to earn God's favor. You have to achieve your salvation. And I want to tell you something. If you think there's anything you can do to achieve the gift of God that is only found in Jesus Christ, you will live a joyless, unhappy, unfulfilled life because you can never measure up, you will never achieve it, and you will never accomplish what only Christ could accomplish through his death, his burial, and his resurrection. You see, joy is sustained in your life when your confidence is in Jesus. That word confidence is used several times in this passage. He says this, first of all, in verse 3, put no confidence in the flesh. Verse 4, I myself might have confidence in the flesh. So what is Paul saying? Paul is saying that your confidence has to be placed in the finished work of Jesus Christ, because you are not living a life of the flesh, but you're living a life of faith. You live a life of faith, not a life of the flesh. You're not trying to achieve salvation. You are simply enjoying and responding to what you have received by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. There's probably someone sitting here today who you've said this 1,000 times. I just wonder if I prayed the prayer right. Did I do it right? Did I say the right things? You know what's wrong with that? You are becoming the object of the source of your salvation. And the reason that you may be joyless and that you may be struggling with certainty of who you are in Christ is because rather than looking to the author and finisher of your faith, your confidence is not in Christ. Your confidence is in what you have done. Your confidence is what you have said. Your confidence is what you have performed. The fact of the matter is, Paul says, listen, I've been down that road. I was as Jewish as you could be. I was as religious as you could be. I did everything the law said that I was supposed to do. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I came from the right tribe. I had the right pedigree. I was from the right people. All of those things. He said all of those things gave me no confidence, because the only confidence that sustains my joy is when I am looking to Jesus Christ and him alone. The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please the Lord. Look what he says in this passage. He says, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers. Verse 2, beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the what? Spirit of God, and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Now don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we don't have a responsibility to obey God. We do. A person who says they're a Christian but does not obey the word of God, the love of God is not in them. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. We're talking about how do you sustain a present joy, which is a reality of the outworking of the Spirit of God in you, that demonstrates the Christ that you serve and love. You choose this joy as you grow in the grace of God. How do you sustain that, even when life tumbles in? Because your confidence is not in yourself. It is in Christ. It's a life of faith, not of the flesh. But it's also a life of the Spirit, not of the self. Can you imagine what Paul must have been like? He probably was so arrogant, and I know no one else in here has ever struggled with being arrogant or independent or self-reliant, have you? I imagine when Paul was in a conversation, he would say things like, I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. Where were you from? I studied under all the right people. And when someone was struggling to figure out something in the Old Testament law and where it was found, Paul spoke up and he proudly said, I know where that is. It's all about him. It's not a life of self. It's a life of the Spirit. Christ in you, who is the hope of glory. So when Paul's writing to the Philippians and he commands them and he commands us, rejoice in the Lord. Find your joy in the Lord. Well, our joy is sustained because we don't have confidence in what we have done or what we can do. Our confidence is that Christ, who died for us, who was buried and rose again, everything about us, everything about our eternal hope, everything about our salvation is ultimately rooted in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it good news that you don't have to have confidence in yourself, but your confidence is in the Christ who saved you? He is a glorious Savior, worthy of all of our confidence. You see, your joy is sustained when your confidence is in the Lord Jesus. But he goes on, and in verse 7, notice what he does. He makes a turn. He turns from saying that your joy is sustained when your confidence is in Jesus Christ to now saying your joy is sustained when your preference is Jesus Christ. Now, I believe that the vast majority of people listening to my voice right now and this message would say, absolutely, I agree that my confidence is in Jesus. He is my only hope. I can't be saved apart from him. I can't earn it and I can't achieve it. But I do think that Christians, we struggle with joy. And the reason that we struggle with joy sometimes is that Jesus has not really become the greatest preference in our life. Well, we have a lot of preferences in our lives. One of the things that we like to do when we go on vacation is, if I could do it every day, if Vicky would let me, I'd do it. But I love ice cream. Anybody else in here love ice cream? And man, we found this ice cream place at the beach this last week. We had never been there before. We went twice. Not enough, but we did go twice. And they had this list of ice cream. And I mean, there's this long line of people waiting to order their ice cream cones. And I'm just thinking, man, I'm going to have to get 4 scoops just to taste all the ones I want to have. My preference is yes. But in some ways, that's a picture of us. We confuse happiness and joy because we base our life over our preferences, what we prefer. Paul says, listen to what he says in verse 7. Whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. The key word is loss. Notice your preference should be to be conformed to Christ. What does Paul say in this passage? He says, I've counted everything as loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. He says later in this passage, look what he says in verse 9. He says, that I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, and here's the phrase, underline it, being conformed to his death. Paul is saying, I want to become like Christ. The greatest desire of my preference, the greatest desire of my heart is not to achieve the things that the world brags about. The greatest desire of my life is not that I will achieve the wealth that someone else has, or that I'll have the degrees that I've always longed for. There's nothing wrong with those things within themselves, but Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Now, I think the reason sometimes we as believers struggle in our joy is because if we were really honest, we prefer Jesus, but maybe not first sometimes. When you prefer Jesus Christ, the first thing that happens is you prefer to be conformed to him. That's qualified by these three statements, that you may know him, that you may know the power of his resurrection, that you may know the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul says, I want to know the life of Christ, that I may know the person of Christ, that I may become more like Jesus Christ. How do I know that our preference often is not first and foremost to be like Christ? Because when you and I make choices in our life that prevent us from being conformed into his image, or when you and I make choices that compromise the character of God in our lives, what we're really saying is, I have other preferences that mean more to me than being made like Jesus. And this may interfere with me becoming like Christ. This may cause me to stumble in becoming like Christ. But I enjoy this, I desire this, I want this more than anything else in my life. So therefore, I'm going to pursue it first, and then I'm going to tag Jesus on. It's like an athlete at the end of the game that wants to give God glory for them winning and what a great game he had, but his life never represents Jesus in any real fashion. For the believer, you will not be sustained in your joy if Jesus is not the greatest preference of your life. Your preference is to be conformed to him, to be like him. The word become conformed, it literally just indicates the practical apprehension of the death of the carnal self and the fulfillment to share in the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Made conformable. Paul says your preference is to be conformed to Christ. Christ-likeness. When people think of you, when people think of me, what do we want them to think about? It's easy for preachers to go, oh, I want people to think I'm a great preacher or I'm a great leader. Where is that in Scripture? Paul said, the greatest preference of my life is to be like Jesus. And I think that we all know that if you want the joy of God to be permeating the journey of your life, when Christ becomes your greatest preference, then all of the other things fade easily into the background. He goes on. He not only says your preference is to be conformed to him, he says your preference is Christ because there is no loss comparable with what you gain in him. Notice this. He says in verse 8, more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ. In other words, Paul says, I can take everything that I walked away from, all of the religious authority, all of the power as a Pharisee, all of the meaning of being a Benjaminite, all of the issues of being one who followed the law. I was elevated in the eyes of men, but none of that matters to me. I count it all like a hump of garbage, a heap of garbage, when I think about knowing Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. The value of all of this compared to the value of knowing him, there is no comparison. And I think the struggle that we all have is this. I think that one of the problems we're facing today, especially with the younger generations, we all blame it on social media, we all blame it on social media, but the fact of the matter is, it's what's being done on social media. The fear of missing out. I've got to have what someone else has, and my life isn't joyful unless I do what others have done. And we begin to pursue these things that while they're blessings of God that should benefit us, they are never intended to usurp what it means to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, there is nothing of value in this life that is of greater value than knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And I want to tell you, the only way that you're going to have a sustainable joy in your life is when everything in this life takes a distant second, third, fourth, and fifth to the personal reality of knowing Jesus Christ and knowing him as Savior and Lord and being like him and being conformed into his image. But let's be honest. We treat Jesus like condiments. We go get French fries and we sprinkle some ketchup on and we dip our French fries in the ketchup because we want something to make that French fry a little bit more tasty. But we want the French fry. Maybe you do. If you do, you're a little weird. But I don't know anybody that sits down and pours out a big old thing of ketchup and just starts eating ketchup. Right? Tell you what we do with Jesus. We have our lives, we live our lives, and we sprinkle a little bit of Jesus around us because it makes us feel good. We like the way it tastes. But we find ourselves lacking in joy. And I want to tell you why. Jesus is never intended to be an additive. He has always been intended to be everything. Christ is your life. See, I'm speaking to someone this morning that you come to church every week. But the fact is, you get up and you leave. And you go on to work and you've had your Jesus on Sunday, but he doesn't permeate Monday through Saturday. He's just a sprinkling. And you wonder why there's something missing. There's something wrong. It's because Jesus didn't come to be added to your life. Jesus came to be your life. You see, the key to sustaining joy in the Christian life is not only that your confidence and that you are a Christian is focused on Christ. But it becomes the reality of what Jim Elliot said years ago. No man is a fool to give what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. And so Paul ends this 11th verse, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul wasn't talking about earning anything. He was speaking about the reality of the Christ life that we know because of a resurrected Savior. He said, Darrell, how do I do this? However I take whatever was profit, everything, all things, how do I take all of that and look at it in light of who I have in Jesus Christ? Chuck Swindoll said there are three questions we ought to ask. First of all, have you honestly and openly taken your life goals before the Lord and asked for His approval? You say, well, doesn't the Bible say God will give you the desires of your heart? Well, don't misuse that verse. What are the desires of your heart? Do they align up with Scripture? See, don't go away misunderstanding what I'm saying here. I'm not saying that, you know, God gives us lots of wonderful things in life to enjoy. Blessings, benefits, families, stuff, whatever that is. But when those blessings become primary rather than secondary, you'll lose your joy. Because one day you may lose those very things that you thought were the source of your joy. But if Christ is your joy, God can remove anything and everything and everyone out of your life, and you still be sustained because Christ is your life. Question one, have you honestly and openly taken your life goals before the Lord and ask for God's approval? Number two, do your goals feed your ego more than they honor the Lord? Do your goals feed your ego more than they honor the Lord? Three, are you really willing to change your goals if God told you that you should? See, I just want you to know the joy of the Lord. Stand with me. I want you to be able to have the joy of Jesus no matter what happens in life. And what you've got to do is come to the place of saying, my confidence is in Christ and Christ alone. And my preference above anything in this life is Jesus. It's Jesus. So whether you're in this room or listening online, here's my question. How's God speaking to you? Are you sitting here and saying, Darrell, I don't have any joy because I've been trying to earn my salvation for a long time. And God, you've revealed to me that salvation is a gift of the Lord, and you want to come and you want to speak with me or one of our pastors. Maybe you want to chat if you're online with the online pastor. Maybe some of us, the Spirit of God is drawing you and you're not responding to Darrell. Don't ever respond to Darrell. Only respond to the Holy Spirit that's speaking to you. And God's telling you, you need to come to the altar and you just need to lay it down again and say, God, I want you more than I want anything else in life. I want to know you. I want to know the power of your resurrection. And I want to share in your sufferings that I may know Christ. Would you pray with me? God, I ask that your Spirit would have freedom to move this morning. God, I'm sorry. Sorry for the times that I have put things before you. I'm sorry, Lord, that so much of the time Even as a pastor, I could think my joy was tied up in what I would consider success in ministry. God, forgive us. Lord, you are our joy. You are our life. Help us today, O God, to make you the greatest preference of our heart, to seek you above all things. We need you. We desire you. And we long for you. I pray in Jesus' name.